Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, Isaiah chapter 5. I want to consider some things this morning that Scripture teaches about what our attitude towards sin should be. There are a lot of different ways that people view sin, even among religious people, there are a lot of different views of sin. But I want to consider some things that God teaches in His Word about how He views sin and how we thus should view sin as well. And one of the foundational things to consider as we think about our attitude towards sin is what our attitude should be concerning how we identify sin, how we know whether or not something is sinful. There in Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 20, we have the familiar statement there where it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And this is one of several passages of Scripture that make it clear for us that we don't have the right to decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil. When we do so, when we simply look to our own opinions for determining what is and what is not sin, we end up being as guilty as those individuals being rebuked here in this passage. And so it's important for us to view what God says is good as being good and view what God says is evil as being evil. And that's an important principle to understand as we begin thinking about our attitude towards sin. But something else that we want to point out concerning our attitude toward identifying what is sin and what is not is to recognize that it is just as serious for us to omit something God requires as it is for us to commit something that God forbids. We sometimes might hear the point made that there are two very broad groups that we might place sin into, and that is sins of commission or sins of omission, as they are sometimes referred to. And when we're talking about sins of commission, we're talking about giving into something that is forbidden by God. When we're talking about sins of omission, we're talking about leaving out something that God requires of us. And there can be a temptation to take more seriously those sins of commission than the sins of omission that God brings out in His Word. But notice what is said in verses James chapter 4, and verse 17. James chapter 4 and in verse 17, the inspired writer there says, "To him therefore who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin." And so this is one passage that makes it clear that it is sinful for us to leave something undone that God expects us to do, just as it is wrong for us to give in to something that God forbids. And so as we begin thinking about our attitude towards sin, we want to make sure we have the proper attitude toward identifying what is sin, looking to what God teaches through His Word is sin, and accepting the things He commands as being binding on us and the things He forbids as being forbidden. And when we violate either side of that coin, recognizing we are guilty of sin, we're not guilty of sin just for being tempted, as we find that Jesus was Himself tempted, but we're guilty when we succumb to that temptation and give in to sin. But not only should we allow God to tell us what is sin and what is not sin, but as we move on into our next point, we want to recognize that we should adopt the view of sin that we see in God's Word He has as well. Notice what is said over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, the inspired apostle there says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good." When we think about that word there, abhor, that means that sin is not something that we should become desensitized to. It's not something that we should start to accept just because it's so commonplace, but instead we should recognize sin for the ugliness that God teaches it is. We should have that same abhorrence, that same disgust towards sin that we see God has as He reveals in His Word. Not a disgust toward the sinner, but a disgust or an abhorrence toward that sin that is committed. And just as God has this abhorrence for all sin, not just the sins that we might consider to be the major sins, quote unquote, but God has this abhorrence toward all sin, we want to recognize that we likewise should have an abhorrence for all sin. But as we think about identifying sin and abhorring sin, that's something that can be a lot easier to do when we are considering sin in someone else's life, but it can be especially difficult when we have sin in our own life to properly identify and recognize that and to have that abhorrence for sin that we are to have. And that leads us into our next point, which is our need to have an attitude towards sin that will lead us to simply acknowledge when there's sin in our lives and seek the remedy for it that God gives us. If you look over in Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 5, we have here the passage in which Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged," the passage that is often misused and abused, but the crux of the passage is brought out in verse 5 here of this chapter. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, "You hypocrite, first remove the beam out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye." And so Jesus certainly doesn't teach here that we should never seek to help someone else make correction in his or her life. He teaches the opposite of that, as we see at the end of verse 5. But He teaches the need for us to first and foremost examine ourselves, and to examine ourselves with a sincere desire to find things in our lives that are not in harmony with God's will, so that we can correct those things, so that we can fix those things, so that we can seek God's remedy for those things. Instead of being hesitant to do this, we should be eager to do this, because we should want that forgiveness God offers us of sin, and we should thus be eager to find sin in our lives that exists, and thus to be led to correction. But the attitude that many individuals tend to have towards sin is more like the attitude brought out in Exodus chapter 32. If you look over in Exodus chapter 32, and I'll read here verses 21 through 24. Exodus 32, I'll read verses 21 through 24. This is the chapter here where we read about Aaron making a golden calf for the Israelites. We read about him making this calf in verses 3 and 4 as the people gave him golden rings which were in their ears, and it mentions that with this he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made it a molded calf. So he acted in a way that was very much contrary to the will of God, and then even went on to tell the people, "These are your gods, Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." That's verse 4 there of Exodus 32. But notice what happens in verses 21 through 24 when Moses confronts his brother Aaron about what he has done. Verse 21 says, "Moses said to Aaron, 'What did these people do to you that you have brought a great sin on them?' Aaron said, 'Don't let the anger of my Lord grow hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them take it off." So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." So notice there in those four verses several things that show us the wrong attitude that Aaron had toward his sin. Instead of simply acknowledging to his brother Moses, "Yes, I sinned. Yes, I was in the wrong. I want to be forgiven. Please help me to seek the Lord's forgiveness," Instead, we see that he just dug himself a deeper hole by trying to justify himself, first by shifting the blame, acting as though it was just the people. He says, you know the people that they are set on evil there in verse 22, as if Aaron had nothing to do with it himself. It was just the people's fault. And then in verse 24, he even spoke what appears to be a lie when he says that they gave him gold and he threw it into the fire and out came this calf, acting as though it was simply a miraculous thing that this calf came out from the fire instead of acknowledging that he had fashioned it with an engraving tool, as verse 4 tells us he had done. And so instead of simply acknowledging to Moses, yes, I've done wrong, I want to move on from this, I want to try to do what I can to move forward and seek God's forgiveness, instead of doing that, Aaron did what can be the easy tendency for us to do as well when there's sin in our lives. He tried to justify himself by shifting the blame, by acting as if he'd done nothing wrong. And in so doing, all he was doing was digging himself a deeper and deeper hole instead of just looking to the remedy, the path out of this sin that God provided. We see another example of a failure to acknowledge sin, a failure to have the right attitude towards sin, brought out in the example of King David over in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In this chapter here, we learn about David sinning against God and sinning against Uriah in a number of ways. We first learn about him committing adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And we find that instead of simply acknowledging this sin and striving to do what he could to make the most of the situation, instead we find that David tried to cover up what he had done. And he did this first by having Uriah get drunk and trying to persuade Uriah to go into his wife to make it appear that the child Bathsheba was to have was his. Later, when that didn't do what David was seeking for it to do, later we find that David ends up ordering Uriah to be placed in the forefront of the hottest battle and for others with him to be walk back from him so that he would be smitten and die. And so we see that Uriah ends up being killed here in this chapter. And David just does all of these despicable things, these selfish things, these things that make it seem real hard to believe almost that this is the same man who is a man after God's own heart who did so many wonderful things throughout Scripture. But here in this particular chapter, this is the same man, but he was not acting at all as a man after God's own heart. Instead, he was acting very despicably. But it's interesting as you go through this chapter and you look at how David has this attitude of, I just want to cover this up, I want to sweep this under the rug. And yet you get to the very last sentence of the chapter in verse 27 of 2 Samuel 11, and it says, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God was not fooled. David could fool anybody else potentially, but he could not fool God. God knew exactly what was happening. God was going to hold him accountable, and he's going to hold us accountable as well. And so we simply need to acknowledge when there's sin in our lives. Instead of trying to hide it, instead of trying to justify ourselves, we simply need to have the humility to admit that we are wrong. Be thankful that we have a chance to recognize our faults so that we can correct them while there's still time and seek the forgiveness that God offers. But as we now think about some specific attitudes we need to have that tie into the process of seeking that forgiveness that God offers, it's important once we recognize and acknowledge sin in our lives to have a godly sorrow that causes us to be truly sorry for sin we've committed and to thus turn away from it and turn towards God. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'll read here verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I will read here verses 9 through 11. the Holy Spirit, through Paul here, talks about sin that the brethren at Corinth were guilty of that was now a thing of the past as they had turned away from this sin. And he says in verse 9 here of 2 Corinthians 7, he says, I now rejoice, not that you were grieved, but that you were grieved to repentance. For you were grieved in a godly way, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, which brings no regret, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, this same thing, that you were grieved in a godly way, what earnest care it worked in you, yes, what defense, indignation, fear, longing, zeal, and vengeance. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be pure in this matter. And so we see here, as the Corinthian brethren learned about this sin that they were guilty of, and perhaps it's the fornication that was in their midst that we see brought out in 1 Corinthians 5, perhaps it was something else. Whatever it was, as the Corinthian brethren heard about this, they didn't become angry at the message. They didn't puff themselves up with pride to the point that they couldn't admit being wrong. Instead, they simply acknowledged their wrongdoing, and it mentions that they had a godly sorrow, and this involved being truly sorry for what they had done, not just regretting it, but being sorry to the point that they were led to repent. They were led to turn away from that sin and turn towards God. And that's something that is needed from us if we are going to have the proper attitude towards sin that we should, is to have this mentality of recognizing the ugliness of sin, recognizing when we've sinned against God, what an abhorrence that is, and thus being truly sorry and determining to change in the direction that God desires. But as we think about changing in the direction that God desires, that leads us into our next point as we think about our attitude towards sin, and that is this need to repent of sin. It's not enough just to be sorry and to acknowledge we've sinned, but it's needful for us to change our heart and thus change direction completely concerning sin that is in our lives. As we think about what is needful for someone who is not yet a Christian to receive forgiveness of sins, we emphasize heavily, and rightfully so, that it's necessary for that person, upon hearing the truth, to be convicted of who Jesus is and to confess that and to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. But as you look at Acts 2:38 and what is said there to be for the remission of sins, we see two things taught there in that verse as being for the remission of sins. One thing that is taught is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ or by the authority of Jesus Christ. The other thing that is taught there in that verse that is just as essential for salvation is this key word, repent. Repentance is something that God requires for one who is not yet a Christian to be forgiven of sin. And we'll get to one who is a Christian and has sinned since becoming a Christian in just a moment. But as we think about one who's not yet a Christian, in order to receive forgiveness of sin, it's not just about getting wet, so to speak. It's not just about being baptized just purely to go through the act of baptism and then that's it, but it's about a changed life. We often quote the passage in Romans 6:4 that talks about walking in newness of life when we rise up out of the waters of baptism. And that newness of life is about turning in the opposite direction away from sin and turning wholeheartedly toward God. And this requires us to have a new attitude towards sin. Before we become a Christian, we don't make the big deal out of sin that we should. But when we become a Christian, we are to have a changed mind, a changed heart towards sin, where we start to see it for the ugliness that it is, and we determine, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to turn as far away from that as I can and put forth every effort to run in the opposite direction and turn wholeheartedly toward God. And that's the change that the Scriptures show us is to take place when someone becomes a Christian. Baptism is essential, but so is this key word, repentance. That's something that is needful for those who are Christians and have sinned since becoming a Christian is also this key theme, this key principle of repentance as well. Notice what's said over in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 22. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, this here is the passage where Simon, who was a former sorcerer, he became a Christian, and he sinned very soon after becoming a Christian. And so we do want to recognize that just because we become a Christian doesn't mean that that's the end, but there are still sins that we are going to be tempted to give into as the devil goes to work on us, and we need to learn how to properly respond when there is sin in our lives. And we see here in this passage how to properly respond when someone who is a Christian has sin in his or her life. There are two things that the Apostle Peter gave by commandment here in this verse. Acts 8 and verse 22 says, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness." There's one command. And then he also says, "Pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And we want to recognize that those two commands are distinct from one another. They're to go hand in hand in that they act at the same time, if you will. But repenting of wickedness is not just praying to God and saying, "I've sinned," and asking for His forgiveness. We need to do that as a Christian who sinned. We need to pray to God and ask for His forgiveness, but we also need to repent. And repentance is about changing our mind and thus changing direction concerning that sin. It's turning in the opposite direction of that sin and determining, "I don't want to give into that anymore." And this is something that can be very difficult, but it's a necessary part of receiving forgiveness of sin that we have committed. Sometimes the point is brought out, well, even those who are Christians sin from time to time, and so the point is made that as long as we walk this earth, it's just a given that we're going to give in to sin. And we're going to touch more towards on the last point about the fact that we are never forced into sin. But we want to recognize that our attitude towards sin should not just be, "Well, it's not that big of a deal because everybody sins from time to time. My sin's no worse than anyone else's. And so, I sin sometimes, but it's not a big deal." Instead, we want to have this determination that we're going to do everything that we can to strive to avoid sin. Doesn't mean that we never will sin again, but it means we have this determination to do our very best not to sin in whatever way we've been guilty of sinning before. It means that if we are guilty of gossip, we don't just have this mentality of, "Well, sometimes I gossip and God forgives me. It's no big deal." If we have that attitude, we might ask, where's the repentance in that? A repentant attitude is going to say, "That's something I've done before, but I'm determined I'm going to do everything I can not to do that again. And right now as we speak, I've asked for God's forgiveness, and I'm trying to the best of my ability not to give into that sin again." And that's the attitude we should have towards any sin. That's what repentance is all about, is determining, "I'm going to leave that behind, and I'm going to turn wholeheartedly toward God." But that ties into what our attitude towards sin is, having this attitude that sin is an abhorrence and that sin is something we should strive to flee from, turn in the opposite direction of. But after we have done what is required of us to receive forgiveness of any particular sin in our lives, something else that is important concerning our attitude towards sin is that we accept the forgiveness of sin that God offers us, that we trust God's promise to forgive. And that leads us into our next point. If you look over at Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. There the inspired apostle says, "Brothers, I don't regard myself as yet having taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So as we think about this struggle that many Christians have to accept forgiveness, this struggle that many have of drowning ourselves in sorrow over past mistakes, feeling haunted, if you will, from past sins that we have committed. The Apostle Paul is somebody, as he looked back on his past sins, he had more reason to drown himself in guilt, so to speak, than anybody. He was somebody who had zealously opposed the church, zealously opposed Christians, zealously taught that everyone should run in the opposite direction of Jesus and not submit to Him. And he talked about some things related to this prior life just filled with sin early on in the chapter here in Philippians chapter 3. And he talked about how he turned away from that. He truly repented. But after he did what was required to receive forgiveness from God, Paul didn't continue to drown himself in sorrow. He didn't continue to allow these things to haunt him. Instead, he accepted that God's forgiveness is available, and I've done what God says to do to receive forgiveness. Now I can move forward. Now I don't have to be haunted with this anymore. I've had my record wiped clean before God, and I can thus move forward as someone who is pure in His sight. And that's something that we want to strive to do as well as we think about our attitude towards sin. It can be very difficult to move forward from past mistakes we've committed. But the real problem with that, if we are just constantly beating ourselves up over past mistakes, what that really does is it hinders our service to God moving forward. It causes problems of the past to become problems of the present. It hinders us from focusing on what lies ahead, like Paul said he was doing here in this verse. And so it's important for us to accept God's forgiveness, to accept that while we don't deserve forgiveness, He promises it if we submit to Him. And when we do so, we can thus have that peace that comes as a result of having our sins remitted. Now, with that said, that doesn't mean that our past sins should just be forgotten in every single sense of the word, that there's no proper way to remember mistakes that we have made in the past. We see this brought out over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as the Apostle Paul here talked about the assurance of the resurrection, he pointed out that Jesus was seen after He was raised from the dead by above 500 brethren. He was seen by all of the apostles. And Paul says, last of all, He was seen by me. And he follows that up in verses 9 and 10 by pointing out that it was fitting that he was the last one to see Jesus. Because notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And so as Paul thought back on his past mistakes, this wasn't something that was a part of who he was in the present. He wasn't currently persecuting the church of God. But this was something he had done in the past. And as he thought back on this, he recognized, this makes me totally undeserving of the opportunity to be an apostle. I'm totally unworthy. It's fitting that I was the last one to see Jesus because of who I've been and what I've done. And so he remembered his past, not in a way that haunted him, but in a way that kept him humble, in a way that made him recognize no matter how much good he did for the Lord, and he did a lot of good for the Lord, but no matter how much good he did for the Lord, he was still just an unprofitable servant. He was still somebody who didn't deserve the eternal life that God offered. He was still somebody who was only able to do this good by the grace of God. As he goes on to say in that verse, it's by the grace of God I am what I am. And so he brings out that humility that he had when considering his past sins and the gratitude that he had toward God for giving him this opportunity to move on from those past sins, to turn over a new leaf and to start afresh and be able to serve God moving forward, though he had not done so in the past. And so as we think about the attitude that we have towards sins in our past that have been forgiven by God, it's important to accept God's forgiveness, although we do want to remember our past sins in a way that encourages us to be humble and to be grateful. But now as we think about moving forward, as someone who has submitted to God's terms for being forgiven of past sins, somebody who's determined, I want to start living for God, I'm going to live for God from this moment forward, there's a two-sided coin we want to look at in these last 2 points about how we need to approach the potential or the temptation to sin moving forward in our walk with God. And one side of this coin is brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. There in that verse, after the inspired apostle had given the example of the Israelites as they journeyed through the wilderness, how they constantly disobeyed God, and he pointed out in verse 11, I'm telling you about the Israelites, not just so that you can talk bad about them, but they're written about for your example. They're written about so that you don't walk down the same path that the Israelites went down. And after saying that, he goes on to say in verse 12 of that chapter, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, you be careful that you don't fall and make those same mistakes that the Israelites did. The Israelites were God's chosen people under the old covenant. They had many blessings bestowed upon them. They were redeemed from the bondage that they were under, just as we've been redeemed from the bondage of sin. But he says, just as the Israelites fell in their walk with God, we have the capacity, there's the possibility that we could fall as well. And so we need to be constantly on guard against sinning moving forward, recognizing that being forgiven of past sins doesn't assure that we are going to be forgiven of sins in the future. Something that can help us to guard against sin as we continue thinking about our attitude towards sin is recognizing the deceitfulness of sin, recognizing the traps that Satan lays for us to try to trip us up, and the foolishness of giving into these traps as is brought out in God's inspired word. If you look over at Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have here the roll call of the faithful, as it is sometimes referred to. We have here a number of individuals described who walked by faith. And one of the ones described here is Moses. And there's several things said about Moses that brings out his good, faithful walk with God. But something mentioned in verse 25 I want to hone in on as we think about our attitude towards sin. Verse 25 of Hebrews 11, talking about Moses, it says, choosing rather to share ill treatment with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. Notice that phrase there, for a time. I think it's the New King James Version that words it, the passing pleasures of sin. In other words, sin is deceitful because it looks like something on the surface that's going to provide lasting satisfaction and gratification. But the reality is that the pleasure that sin affords is very fleeting. It's very brief. It's for a brief moment in time. And yet the reward that God offers to those who turn away from sin is something that's eternal. And the punishment, on the other hand, that God gives to those who are unfaithful is something that's eternal. And so as we think about the temporary nature of the satisfaction that some receive from giving into sin, and we contrast that with the eternal nature of the place we're going to spend based upon our choices to either give into sin or to strive to avoid sin, we can recognize that sin is very deceitful, and that should help encourage us to guard against sin. But as we think about guarding against sin, we want to recognize, on the one hand, it's important for us to take temptation seriously, to recognize we are going to be tempted, to recognize that there is a possibility we can fall and we can stumble, and we thus have to be on guard continuously against sin. But we don't want to take that to an extreme, to the point that we feel like we're just going to be forced into sin. And we feel like there's just nothing we can do to help it. It's just a given that we are going to sin. Some might think this is just a part of human nature, that it's just a given that we are going to give in to sin. But as we look at what God teaches in His Word, we find something different taught about human nature and the reality of whether or not we're going to give in to sin. Notice in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, "No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And so he points out here the temptations that we face are common to man. In other words, whatever temptation we're facing, we're not the only ones to face this. But every one of us who's ever faced this, whatever temptation it is, every one of us has a way of escape. There's probably a lot more times when temptation comes, or there are at least many times that people don't choose that way of escape. But just because that way of escape is so often not chosen doesn't mean that we are forced into sin, doesn't mean that we can't choose that way of escape. We should never feel trapped when we are faced with temptation to sin. We should never feel like there is just nothing that we can do. We're hopeless in terms of the sin, or the temptation, I should say, that we're facing. It's just a given we're going to give in. God doesn't teach that that's the case. Jesus is the perfect example of showing us that it is possible for us to avoid giving in to sin, and we need to do the very best we can to guard against it and trust that God is faithful to always provide that way of escape. And so as we think about our attitude towards sin, there's a lot else that we could consider, but I hope that these few points we've looked at here this morning have helped us to have the view and the attitude towards sin that God encourages through His Word, recognizing that God is the one who has the right to tell us what is and what is not sin, accepting what He says, recognizing that sin is an abhorrence in the eyes of God and it should be an abhorrence to us as well, recognizing that its wages is eternal damnation and how serious that is, and recognizing our need to acknowledge sin, not try to hide it, not try to justify ourselves, not try to shift the blame. But it's important for us to simply acknowledge when we've done wrong, to be truly sorry for what we've done, and to allow that godly sorrow to lead us to repentance, turning away from sin and determining to submit to God and flee from sin, and then accept His forgiveness when we do so, guard against sinning moving forward, trust the way of escape each time we're faced with temptation to sin, and each time we find ourselves in a situation where we come to recognize, I've given in to sin, determining not to try to deny what we've done, but instead simply recognizing God offers forgiveness. Now I need to seek that remedy God provides. And we'd encourage anyone who is here this morning who has sin in your life that has not been forgiven by God, we'd encourage you to recognize that God does provide us with a path by which we can be forgiven. He provides us with a path by which the one who has never been baptized into Christ can be forgiven of sin. If you're here and you're in that situation, we'd encourage you, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're ready to confess that belief, and you're determined, I want to no longer live in sin. I'm tired of that life. I want to start living for God. That's a wonderful attitude to have. And if you have that attitude, you're ready to confess your faith in Christ, then we can baptize you this morning in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can rise up out of the waters of baptism as a new creature, no longer living in sin, but living in a life that is pleasing to God and living with the promises that God gives to those who are faithful. If you're someone who's here who is a Christian, who has sin in your life, we've seen this morning that it is needful to go to God in prayer and ask for His forgiveness, but please determine to strive to turn in the opposite direction of that sin, no longer engage in that sin, and do the best that we can to move forward, not sinning in that way. And if you are guilty of sin as a Christian, we'd encourage you to do that and to pray and ask for God's forgiveness. And if there's something that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So we'd encourage you, if you're subject to the gospel call, to come forward as we stand and sing.